Food, the most loving, the kindness, the most tender. You are the only one that lives forever. Lord, we humble our hearts. I pray we will not do service today. Lord, I pray that we'll be present, that you will help us to be present. Lord, I'm going to try my best to discuss with my brothers and sisters the things you've laid in my heart. But only you can bring understanding, both to my brothers and my sisters and to me. What you have proposed the following few minutes to accomplish in your kindness and grace, Father, do not let Satan hinder it. Let there be power, revelation, peace, joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Sorry, I took a double jab of flu and COVID vaccine yesterday, and it did a number on me. So I'm only 65% present. But in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. So I'm trusting in the Lord. And it's probably good for you. That means I don't have all that extra energy. So that's good for all of you. Praise the Lord. Last week, we talked about a topic that we often, oh, mommy, it's been a while. Good morning, ma. A topic that we've not often, we don't hear about much. When I was in secondary school, which is for you folks, high school, I used to be scared to go for the Sunday Fellowship of Christian Students. One of the reasons is because of the topic we're about to talk about. But lastly, we talked about another topic. Once you join those Christians, they would always ask you, they will always search your life to see whether you are backsliding. Then as I grew, I wasn't a Christian then. I got to be a Christian in university, which you people call college. We used to call college secondary school now. And when I first got born again, one of the things you will hear often is, "Brother, are you backsliding?" And being freshly born again from where I was, I thought they were talking about a dance step, you know? Well, however it goes, it went. But it was a powerful, it was a reminder always that you should keep on the track of your Christian race. I was surprised as I entered university. I still wasn't born again. I got born again towards the end of my university. And the Lord was gracious to me to convert my heart. I was very surprised when I grew older and got to older churches like this. I no longer heard anybody talk about backsliding. It used to be a thing. But I felt there was an assumption that once you started the race, that the important thing was to start the race, not to continue it. And when we were younger, we really talked about it because we wanted to make sure that people who started the race also finished it. It's very important, as you know, if you've watched the Olympics, that you have to finish the race to qualify. So last week we talked about backsliding, how we ought to beware of backsliding. We read different Bible passages for those who were here. And this week, I'd like to talk about yet another topic that I think is not often talked about. It's from the passage we read this morning, Revelation 22, verse 7. But before I go there, I'd like to Bible quiz this morning. What was the last word of the Lord Jesus Christ or reported that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to us in the Bible? Who knows what it is without checking? What was his last word? No, don't check. It is finished on the cross, but his last reported, yes, it will be in the last book, right? That was when he came back. What was the last word that he said to all of us. It's the topic of today's sermon. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. And you need to take the last word of a man very seriously. I find the book of Revelation very fascinating personally. Because, like Mommy said, in the book of Matthew, we read that it was finished. Then suddenly we turn to the book of Revelation after it was finished, and we had Jesus talking all over again. Another Bible quiz for those who have studied Revelation. Why do you think the Lord felt it necessary after it was finished? Posthumously, well, he rose again, so to come back and continue the conversation. And what was the theme of that conversation? Why? Why was, when it was finished on the cross, why was it necessary for him to come back in the Isle of Patmos and continue to talk? Huh? A reminder. There were things that the Lord felt really needed to be reiterated. None of them were things that he had not taught, but he felt it was profitable to remind the church these things. So if we turn to Revelation chapter 22, I'll read from verse 6. It said, then he said to me, this was John in a vision. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of his book. Behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 12. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, I'm the beginning and the end, I'm the first and the last. Verse 20, the very last red letter word in the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And today's sermon is, behold, I come. I wish we go back to the days when believers will remind ourselves that Jesus is coming. I'm in the habit of asking people, when was the last time someone told you Jesus is coming? Quickly. No, it's not hypothetical. You know me, I don't like to preach. I like to share. You want me to call it? When was the last time, Brother Femi, when was the last time someone told you Jesus is coming quickly? Unless you. Before now. No, seriously, we used to have a lot of people. We used to call them crazy SUs, right? They used to say that a lot. But seriously, when was it, just generally, you had someone, I mean, I would imagine you heard someone say to you, I've come to church now. Are you reading your Bible? Are you? But when was the last time you actually heard someone say, Jesus is coming quickly? Or let me even say this. When was the last time you heard a sermon on Jesus can come any moment? Okay, I'm going to make it easy. Have you heard that sermon this year, Barafel?
Yes.
Okay, how many times?
I don't recollect, but yes.
Will you agree with me, though, that the frequency of such
It's
reminder
less.
is less than it used to be, right? Any other person? Frequently. Where? In Mommy's prayer group. Behold, it's coming.
Downtown Silver Spring.
The people who preach there, that's what they
They
talk
are
about.
itinerant preachers
Yeah, that's
downtown
their
Silver
thing.
Spring, right? Praise the Lord. We used to hear these things a lot, and I think it's something we ought to hear every day. Husbands ought to remind the wives, and wives ought to remind husbands that Jesus is coming, because there's nothing, there are very few things that Satan will want us to forget, especially those of us who, by the grace of God, we've laid hold on salvation. He will want us to forget that Jesus is coming. He will love us to forget the urgency of the times that we live in. And he, by he I mean Satan, has all the tools to make that happen. We've mentioned a few this morning, distraction and all of that stuff. So that passage says, the Spirit and the bride in verse 17 says, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that hears say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. In that verse 17, he says, as the Lord himself says, behold, I'm coming. The Holy Spirit also says, come. And the bride also says, come. Why does the Holy Spirit say, come? The Holy Spirit says, come, because the sole duty, the sole joy, the sole fulfillment of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus may be glorified. We read that when we read from John chapter 15, how the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. He does not glorify himself. Whatever he does, he takes of what belongs to the Son and shows. The sole business of the Holy Spirit's goal, aim, joy is to see the Son glorified. So of course, he's saying, you told me to hold down the world. I'm holding the world down for you. Come, King of glory, come. The Bible says that the whole of the world has been subject to vanity in the book of Romans chapter 8, not willingly, by reason of him who has subjected it to the same in hope. When you hear about hope, it's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the whole of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waits for that glorious day when Jesus will appear in the cloud. The Holy Spirit and the bride, it does not say the church says come. If you read the whole of the book of Revelation, you will know that Jesus was talking about two different aspects of the church that was not waiting for his coming. That verse 17 says, the Spirit says come. And the bride says, come. It's not the whole church that is the bride. Brawali, chapter and verse. 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. 10 virgins, bride, the church. Potential brides, all waiting. How many were taken? It's the fact that was ready that was the bride. All the rest were bridesmaids. They were helping the owner of the fish to fry it. They did not go. There are two categories of people currently on earth that are waiting for the coming of Jesus. The Spirit. The Bible says that John told us that the Spirit, that the manifestation of all evil is already manifest or thereabout. But it is he who withholds that withholds, telling us that the world is ready to be filled with all kinds of evil, but the Holy Spirit withholds the evil. He's withholding for Jesus to come. It's withholding for the children of God to be manifest. He's anxious for that day. And then there are those Christians called the bride. I ask you today, are you one of them? One sign of the bride is not that you are in the church. The sign of the bride is that you are waiting for the coming of Jesus. You women here, you've been betrothed. Those of you betrothed to diasporans. I mean, if you've been in a position where you are betrothed to diasporans, right? And the day is coming and you bought his ticket. And because you've read the story that many bought their ticket and never showed up, right? It happens. It's these crazy things happen. When you see him, I realized I was going to make fun of her. She's not here. She came personally to make sure that I was at the airport. When you see there's a nature to a bride, you wait for the groom because the invitation is out. You spent your whole life preparing for the wedding. That's the nature of a true bride. The humiliation, the pride of a bride is that the groom appears. That's why Matthew 24 talks about them waiting for the groom. I don't want to overstress that point. But I'm saying today that we ought to be brides and check yourself. Make sure you're not just one in the church. Make sure you're part of the bride. Because the Lord says, "Behold, I come." And we're going to explore that scripture a little bit more. There's no ungodly, no lukewarm Christian that wants Jesus to come. Have you noticed? When you are forced, if you find out you spent a very rough weekend doing what you should not have done, sincerely, are you praying that the trumpet will sound that weekend? No, you're saying, "Lord, please don't let the trumpet sound yet. Give me a chance." Many of us are like that. Say, "Give me a chance. Just give me the Lord, give me some more chance." The way you know you're prepared is when your heart is yearning, says, "Behold, I come." I think we Christians need to remind one another that this whole thing is about the coming of Jesus Christ. Why must we repeatedly talk about the coming of Jesus? Number one, because the coming of Jesus is our hope and our reward. Why are we Christians? We're not Christians because we drive better cars. We're not Christians because I wish, as the lie has been going on in Christendom, that when you became a Christian, life became easier for you. Those of you who have truly walked with Jesus, you know that is not the case. We Christians are not immune from all the tragedies. In fact, aside from the natural tragedies of just being a human being, we have layered upon it tribulations and trials, the testing of faith that does not happen to unbelievers. The coming of Jesus is the reward and the pride. That is when the joy of a believer is full. That's why we have to remind ourselves constantly that the reward is near, that Jesus is near. I would not, in fact, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, that Paul said to us, "If in this world only we Christians have hope, then honestly, of all people, we are the biggest wasters of time. We are the most miserable. There should be better use of our time than singing praise and worship and doing all of this. If not for the resurrection and the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ, this Christian race is not worth it. If you do not hope to see Jesus Christ appear this morning, why are you doing this? I can say your time is better spent on the golf course this morning. Or have you a dandy nice time in a bar? Because we eat and drink and then we die, as some foolishly say. The reason you're doing what you're doing, the reason you're making confessions, the reason you're fellowshipping, the reason you're waking up in the morning, the reason you're saying the prayer is because Jesus is coming, because there's a reward. So we ought to speak more. And I wonder why we don't talk more about the coming of Jesus. We ought to prepare more. Let me tell you quickly what and you are going to see the sign today. The Holy Spirit revealed to me that when you see a Christian body, a Christian man, a Christian woman who has lost focus, especially as it relates to the coming of Jesus, and they are still in the church, you will see that those people begin to seek glory for themselves here on earth. We all do something for a reason. So when you see a man in the church amassing wealth and glory and fame and title, it's because somehow that doctrine that the great rewarder is coming to reward him has faded. So he's now seeking substitute rewards. But anybody who understands the great hope and the coming of Jesus is ready to wait patiently for it, because there's nothing now that can compare to the glory that is about to be revealed to us. When you lose sight of the glory that is exceedingly abundantly above, you begin to seek the glory of private jets and personal titles and prominence. When you remember, when you forget that he's going to make you princes and priests unto his God and his Father, then you begin to seek to be prince and gods and lords amidst men of a kingdom that perishes. I pray that the Lord will make clear in our heart and give faith to us, to and only few people, but by the grace of God, we'll be part of these few in Jesus' name. The strongest Christians you know are Christians who have their faces steadfast. They are looking at the invisible. Actually, that's the test of our faith. Because, like the scripture says, who hopes for what he sees? But if you do not see it, then do you hope for it? And then you do what? You patiently wait for it. Behold, I come quickly. When the Lord revealed this to me, I said, ah. He said, many, many men and women started. And I'm sure lots of you, maybe this is true in that. Let's not point fingers. We knew Covenant Church people, we are used to pointing the finger at other people. Point it to yourself. The Lord is saying, many of you here started, you are ready to be ridiculed by your friends because you had a greater hope. You are ready to be embarrassed in your family because you had a greater hope when you started. But now there's compromise all over the place because your Lord tarries. It's too hard to wait. But may the Lord renew our strength. It's not an easy walk, but he's able to help us to stand. Behold, I come quickly. Number two reason why it is important for us to talk about this topic is because it is imminent and it is sudden. And you know, the imminence of the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ is where we're weak from a theological perspective. That's the most difficult case to make as a Christian. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us why. He said, the people, our friends, our families, they mock us. You've been talking about his coming for 2,000 years, but yet everything has gone on as before. Where is this coming? Never mind that you have only been talking about it for about 20 years. But they say, Satan, the longer the Lord tarries, the more the hand of Satan seems to be strengthened with that argument. And they mock us. And it's very difficult to stand in the midst of people who are very skeptical. May the Lord prove himself to the world once again. You have been expecting Jesus for long, bro. You better start enjoying the life that you have now, or enjoy the life of your head. How many of you have been told that? Take it easy, man. Kolito, yeah, it's not that hard. Just take it easy. Take it easy. Join us. Paul said, they wonder when you do not go with them to the same carousing and the things you used to do. But many grow tired. It's a very lonely road. Christ did not promise it would be easy. But this morning, I encourage you because the reward is great. The Bible says you should not cast away our first confidence, because that confidence has a great recompense of... I know you don't read King James. Okay. Means there's great profit. People, I'm not even pretending that what I'm saying is easy. I'm just saying, please be encouraged, although it's difficult. It is true. It is imminent. The imminence is difficult because it may not happen in our lifetime. And because of that, the Holy Spirit reveals, like Jesus said it will happen, the love of many has waxed cold. How many people, I know you can tell this, to all of us can. Someone you know that used to be fervent in spirit when they first got born again in secondary school, and then you met them and they're surprised. Over and over again. Or even you. Remember when you first got born? Paul told one of the churches, what happened to you, sis? When you first got born again, you could almost pluck your eyes for me. Remember when Paul said that? He said, what happened? What happened to the fervency? Bro, take it easy. Enjoy your life. Or, like someone in our generation preaches, they'll say, have your best life now. Have you heard that? Your best life now. Tell me that is not. Tell me that does not discourage a believer. When every Christian around you is saying, best life now, and they have evidence. They pull to your driveway with their. Say, best life now. We worship the same Jesus. Look at you. What are you doing? Look at my house. And you see the ungodly prosper. Believers now want to prosper, so they compromise. But Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. It's imminent. Oh, what's another thing that they say? Oh, another thing that they say is there's still time. I fell into that deception. The Lord saved me. When since secondary school, the Lord will knock on my heart. Say, hey, what they are saying is true. Hey, Wale, this thing is true. Hey, this thing is true. And I managed to graduate secondary school without giving my life to Jesus. And I did all kind of bad things. All kind. I just lived my life on my own terms. First year, second year, third year, fourth year in university. I just did my own until one day God just hooked my heart. Between secondary school and the time when the Lord hooked my heart, I lost friends. I lost friends traveling for a party and there's an accident and they died. I did many foolish things. I remember one foolish thing I would do. Don't do this. Drunk, I will floor the accelerator of a car on a road that had potholes. Why I'm still alive, I do not know. That tire in one pothole, I'm sure it happened to none of my friends, luckily, thank God. But I'm sure it happened before. In a moment of foolishness, I could have died in my sins. I kept telling myself, there's still time. Until one day, when the Lord said, today is your day of salvation. If there's anybody in this room who has been delaying, I pray that you hear the voice of the Lord saying, today is the day. Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow can be too late. Every day is the end for someone on earth. We are thinking 2,000 years. This sermon, sermons like this always predicated on when the cloud will open, when the sun will be turned into blood. That's not what I'm talking about. Because the day you breathe your last, that's the day Jesus comes for you. 9:27 of the book of Hebrews says, after death, it's been given unto man. Wants to die, and after that is what? Judgment. Case closed. For them, the day of the Lord had arrived. Because at the moment you breathe your life, time stops. I want you to think of everybody you know now that has died. Lack of introspection, the fact that we don't think of it gives us false confidence and comfort. I don't want us to have that. Think of every friend you've ever had that has died in their sins. What we always hope is that at a magic moment of death, that conversion took place. And I pray that is the case in Jesus' name. But if not? Can you imagine where they are today? Their case has no more appeal. They have no hope. You and I still have hope today. We have hope of repentance. We have hope to read God's word. We have hope to seek the Lord. But they have no more hope. Their life is suspended. They await a certain judgment. And Jesus said he's going to try the works of their hands. It is better for us. We have false confidence in not thinking about it. But I think when we think about it, like it happened to Lazarus and the rich man, our response will be, oh, please. Can I send a cousin to preach to those who are alive now so that what happened to Lazarus, I think, said that will not happen to these people? But because we choose not to think about these things, we are not motivated to save those who are living. We fall into the deception of Satan that says there's still time. But not, neither you nor me know the day when we will die. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Matthew 24:36. from 36. I'm going to read. Please just write these things down and study them. The Lord said, "The day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, not my father, but my Father." He said, "They will be like the days of Noah. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. As in those days before the flood, guess what? They'll be eating and drinking. There'll be marriage invitations going on. They'll be giving a marriage as parents until the day of Noah, that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also with the coming of the Son of Man." This is Jesus speaking, people. This is Jesus speaking, people. I don't want to stake my word against the word of the Lord. He said, "On that day, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other will be left. Watch therefore, because you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." We must talk about this talking because that day will be sudden and imminent. And who says you'll be alive when that day comes? Your portion, me and your portion, may be that the dead in the Lord will rise. Amen. Those who will rise to the resurrection of life. These are the weird Christian teachings, brothers and sisters. If you want to hear about current affairs, we have so many Ivy Leagues and beautiful colleges to teach you about science and technology. But if you want to hear about eternal life, go to Jesus. I was thinking lately how futile the world is. Dr. Lade's life, I read his biography. A gentleman, if ever there's any. Learned man. I interacted personally. I helped to edit his book on Mandela. Very learned man. I was impressed at the man's. I mean, when you just say someone, no book. Was just a gentleman. Perfect. I guess if you want to design a life how you want it to go, how you want it to go, yeah. Just moderation in everything. No politics being thrown into jail. No, none of the. Just love my children, raise my children, do this, do my best, focus on my, singularly focused on my work, be excellent in my work, have diverse. That's what I call a learned man. Someone who is proficient in more than one field in life. A learned man to me is a curious man. You're curious. Any point of discussion, you're ready to engage because your mind is broad. He was, and he died. Just like that. So I was saying to myself, another one is a man in my country called Olush, what's his name? Not Olusegun, Awolowo. Obafemi Awolowo. I read all his books. Learned man. It's just people with light in their head. They just have a bulb in their head. And the man just went to the bathroom and died. My father, I watched my father, brilliant chap, and I watched him grow old, 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 old. It suddenly occurred to me that this is my end and your end. We're no longer going to have the power to do those jobs, make those runs. Every human, at best, and I know many of you are parents, this is how you will see your time pass away. What will you have to look forward to? But for Jesus, vanity upon vanity, all is vanity. Only Jesus brings hope. When you get older and you are looking forward, you better be seeing Jesus. He's the only one that will make your old age worth it. You will see good food, you will not be able to eat it anymore. You see fast cars, you won't be able to drive it anymore. We must talk about this topic because the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is sure. Acts chapter 1, verse 10. As Christians, this is a very pivotal time of our Christian story when the Lord ascended. That passage said, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Then suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. And these two men, you know, just imagine two men and imagine all these disciples. The Lord had appeared to them at different times by this time, right? So they knew he had risen. They were excited. They had great hope. Maybe they thought ministry will now continue. It's now time to get revenge over their enemies. And suddenly, instead of that, the Lord was taking them to a mountaintop, and he was ascending, taking up, right in front of them. Put yourself there. How would you feel? Remember, the Holy Spirit had not yet descended upon them. You feel empty, deserted. Just when we thought we were about to get back into action, they have been taken away. And look, this is the interpretation according to Barawale. The Bible does not say this. And then you see two men chewing gum, just standing casually. Say, why are you people just standing and looking up? Why? Have you not been listening to him? The same Jesus, in the same way that you see him, he's coming back. I do that because of the way it's written here. I didn't open to Acts chapter 10. Said two men dressed in white, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? You know, when you start a discussion with a question, right? It's as if it's, come on, you know. Why are you wondering what I'm saying to you? Why are you surprised at this? It's as if, don't you know he's coming back? You should not worry about this thing. It's sure. The way the angel said it, it's as if it's settled in heaven that every eyes will see him. And Job knew it. That's why he said, I know my Redeemer lives, and with my eyes I will see him. Not another. That I know very surely. Don't let Satan persuade you, as he has persuaded many, that Jesus is not coming. Jesus is coming soon. And this is why we were Christians. We believed in the reward of the saints. We're not Christians because we needed a fantastic club to join. We're not Christians because we needed encouragement. We're Christians because of Christ. Because we believed that committing our lives to him was worth it. And we knew it by faith through grace. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Same way. And the Bible teaches us what to look out for on the day he comes. Oh, he's coming. It's actually in Denmark. Oh, no, he's coming. He's going to land on the mount, something in Jerusalem. The Bible says, relax, don't worry. The vultures, they always know where the dead meat is. Where the dead meat is, there the vultures will be gathered. When Jesus comes, don't worry about it. All the saints of the Lord will be gathered to him. We don't have to worry about the when and the logistics. He will surely come. Number four reason that we must talk about this. I think I talked about this already. It's sudden. His coming will be sudden. It will take everybody by surprise. Very few people have the luxury of knowing the day they will die. And even if you were to be told, you prefer not to know, right? Right? Same thing, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 25:6, at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. I already talked about the virgins. Are you ready now? Brothers, we act like there's time. This parable says we should be ready. Your brothers and sisters, the real Christians at that point cannot give you part of their oil. It will be too late. It will be too late to start praying on the day when you hear the trumpet sound. It will be too late to start living a life of obedience. It will be too late at that time. The time to be ready to have the extra oil is now, when others are denying Jesus. Watch therefore, verse 13, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. At the risk of being in bad company, well, There was a song that we listened to when I was growing up. It's in Yoruba, how I interpret it. La 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 la. You all know it, Yoruba. La 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 la. La 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 la. The greatest problem that we people have, we don't really know the time when things will happen. We literally have to surrender everything to God. Time is our problem. Said if the master of the house had known when the thief would come, he would have been ready. So because we don't know, get ready now. Please take the time to remind one another what the main issues in Christianity is. Every day is to prepare. Our reward is great for those who will persevere. And it's our job to encourage one another because Satan is relentless in making us weary, in making us forget, in draining us of energy. So we must encourage one another today. Why the day is called what? Today. So that none of us will do what? Fall into the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, so I'm going to finish this up by talking briefly on preparing them for the coming of the Lord Jesus, preparing them for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder in my heart that why is there so little expectation for Jesus' coming in the church? And why is there so little preparation for his coming? Sister Folake Adeleke, where's Sister Folake Adeleke? She had to leave. Okay. She said something when she was speaking earlier, which would answer partly the question that I'm about to ask. I wanted to ask us, tell me this week, this year, how in particular have you prepared for the coming of Jesus? You. How? She said she made up her mind that she was going to tell one or two people about Jesus. That's a deliberate, conscious preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. But I ask you, what have you done? What is the covenant? Remember, my prior question is, I'm wondering why there's so little expectation and so little preparation. And if you insist that there's preparation, I'm asking, what is your preparation? How? Yours may be different from yours, different from yours. But I'm ask yourself, how have I prepared this year? Because there's another year ending. How have I this year consciously prepared for the coming of Jesus, my Savior? Does anybody want to voluntarily answer the question? Or we just make it a hypothetical question? You know that a coming that is this glorious, needs preparation from everything we've had. There's no doubt. We need to prepare. Jesus says we must be prepared. So let me ask you, how have you this year consciously prepared? If I ask you, how have you ensured that your professional career, you will develop, you upgrade, upskill yourself at the workplace, you will tell me. There are lots of counselors ready to tell you that. If I tell you, how, what have you done to make your marriage better this year? Those of you who are wise will be able to tell me. If I ask you, what have you done to ensure that your grades are better in school? You have strategic plans in place. Strategically, what have you done to prepare for the coming of your Savior, the most important homecoming in your life this year? If the answer is, I'm not really sure, this sermon, I implore you to become more strategic in planning for the return of our Savior. As you think about it, I want to show you a few things that Jesus says we should do to prepare for his coming in closing. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 down, it says, the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace. That grace, blessed be to the Lord. What can we do outside of God's grace? But here's what grace does. It says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all of us. In verse 12, so this is what grace will do in your life. Grace will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. What does grace do in your life? Please, congregation. How do you know you are walking in grace? You are denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And it will also teach you to live soberly and righteously and godly in the present world. What else does grace do? It teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Can you abandon grace and none of this is manifest in your life? This is a sign of grace. This is how you prepare for the coming of Jesus. Then verse 13 says this. He said, as you're doing this, you are looking for the blessed hope, and you're also looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus. That's how grace leads you to the coming of Jesus Christ. Grace prepares you. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Is that clear? Jesus says this is how we must prepare. Through the grace. If you know you don't find it within you, you don't find the strength, ask the Lord for the grace and he will give it. And as he supplies the grace, you will be living, denying ungodliness. You will go to where people are doing ungodly things and the grace of God will make you separate yourself from it. God is ready, he's willing. Jesus is ready to grant to us the full grace to prepare for his coming. I like the part that says we should live soberly. There's nobody waiting for Jesus that is flippant in their lives, careless. And then it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus. Are you looking for that blessed hope this morning? Are you looking to retirement? I wonder why people are looking to retirement. At retirement, now there's no strength to enjoy. Say, when I retire, I'm going to travel the world. Yeah. Have you ever seen an old man trying to catch flights from my dad? When you're trying to poor man, I'm always making when you're trying to book flights for him, you have to make sure there are several hours between because to what do you call lay away or lay out, lay over. Yeah. You no, I don't want it. 1.5, 2 hours is not enough. I need at least. I said, you want to be sitting around at the airport for 3 days? Say, yeah, because I have to change flight. Say, yeah, but they will tell you, even if they change the gate, they say, well, I can't read it as quickly as I used, especially when it's not traveling with my mom. Do it now. Don't wait. Luke 12, 35 to 36, Jesus says, this is how Jesus says we must prepare. I don't know how you want to prepare, but here's how Jesus says we must prepare. Luke 12, 35 to 26, Jesus said, let your waist be guarded. What does that mean? Hey, have you ever done, those of you who did buru, did you ever work in a warehouse? Whoever did a warehouse, or UPS, did anybody ever do UPS? Oh, man. They will give you a brace when you have to lift. Yeah. That brace is to allow you to lift things without breaking your back. When you put that in, you feel you're ready. It's especially when you know how those, you feel you're ready to lift stuff, right? Let your waist be guarded and your lamps forever burning. And you be like men who are waiting for their master. As a Christian, as we gather here, Jesus expects each one of us to be like people who are waiting for someone. How are you when you're preparing for a guest in your house? You're cleaning, especially if the guest is a very important guest. You want to make sure their room is comfortable, the right temperature, the bed is made, the bathroom is washed. Well, Ejum, okay, if you're listening to me. You know, you want to make sure that they're comfortable. Can you imagine now if you are waiting for the King of Kings? Be like men who is waiting to host a president. That's how Jesus wants us to be. Like men who are waiting for their master to come. Is that your state of mind as we sit here? Are you like someone who is waiting for Jesus to come? The question we're dealing with is how then did Jesus say we should prepare as we close? Have you noticed? Let me just be upfront. It's easy to preach. This is not the attitude in the church today. I just want to say these stark things. I've had a lot of hate thrown at me because I'm very upfront. I'm blunt. But I really think the best way to communicate very urgent messages is just to let it out. Satan would rather we pass around the truth and, we make each other feel easy, feel comfortable. And the reason I'm upfront is every time I read the Bible, Jesus is upfront. Because the matter of life is urgent. Satan will not want us to discuss this thing with the importance and urgency and gravity that it deserves. He wants to turn it into workshops, cute symposiums. No, we need to sit one by another and say, Jesus is coming. Jesus says you should be like someone who is expecting. Tell me, Shade, are you like someone who is expecting the master to come? If the answer is no, blessed be the Lord, because from now on you will be in Jesus' name. You should come to me. Mommy should come to me. Wale, remember Jesus is coming. I hope Satan has not done anything in your life to make you ashamed when he appears. And I should go, thank you for reminding me, Mommy. Yesterday I stole the biro from work. Biro, sorry, the pen from work. Then Mommy say, thank you, repent. I say, yes, ma'am, repent. Don't wait till tomorrow. But Satan acts, makes us act like there's time. There's time until it's too late. How then shall we prepare? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. And every man that has this hope in him must purify himself even as Jesus is pure. What I hear today is nobody is perfect, Joe. That's the attitude today. And now we have a congregation of sin. Encouraging, overlooking. Meanwhile, we should be driving one another to purify ourselves as Jesus is pure. The standard is not as Brother Femi is pure, as Sister Kemi is pure. Those are human standards. Thank God for their lives. The standard is Jesus. I should not measure myself by the pastor. I measure myself by Jesus. As long as I fall short, it will keep me on my toe, and you will always fall short. That's why you will always be purifying yourself. But the moment you begin to subscribe to lower standards, you will fall asleep. And that's why many sleep in church today. Because we are no longer looking to the standard of Jesus. We are looking to the standard of the church. And we are congratulating ourselves when we should be purifying ourselves, even as Jesus is pure. The key word there is as Jesus is pure. What Satan tells us is Jesus is an ideal. Forget him. If I just do as good as Brother Tola is doing, it must be good, or Brother Tunde, it must be good enough. So if they fall short, then I will fall short with them. Does it make sense to you, the ladies? Sure. It does. Behold, it comes. Jesus! Don't fall into the. Ever since I've become a Christian, is the one thing that God taught me. I don't compare myself. I read one thing that Paul said. Says some people comparing themselves to themselves have become what? Fools. I don't compare myself to men. The things I repent for, some people say, that's not even bad. But relative to Jesus, it's bad. Our standard must be our Savior Jesus Christ. First John, purify. 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hasting, looking and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord? Holy conversation and godliness. If we're waiting for Jesus, what manner of people ought we to be? We're to be people perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Are you here? This mommy is a holiness preacher. They are the holier than thou. Satan has given us cute phrases to discourage righteousness, and we're embracing them as Christians and chewing them up. holier than that, holier than thou. And we don't know that these are phrases from the pits of hell, phrases to discourage fervency within the church. Works mentality. Someone says, don't lie anymore. You say, that's works mentality. I was on the phone for 2 hours with a brother of mine. It took 2 hours to let him know why we Christians don't subscribe to alcohol anymore. He said he uses alcohol as a medium for evangelism. So he goes to a bar, he drinks, he does everything, and then he evangelizes to them. I said, my bro, sure. Are you sure that's why you really do it? Are you really sure? If that's the case, okay. He said, I should show him a passage in the Bible that says a Christian must not drink alcohol. And I said, frankly, there's none. He said, did Jesus not drink alcohol? I said, yeah, he also raised the dead. Can you raise the dead? Okay, don't copy his taking alcohol. Also copy his holiness and righteousness. I said, then he said, okay, so why do you say that as Christians, we must eschew things like alcohol? Is it because it's a sin? I said, no, drinking alcohol is not a sin. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says it's a sin. Then why do you judge the people who drink? I said, am I a judge? I'm not a judge now. I'm just a brother. I'm not judging. I said, oh, so why are you? I said, you're the one that came to me to ask about drinking alcohol. Now, I didn't come to you. When I came to you, I just related. We just chatted. We talked about real estate. We talked about everything. You're the one talking about alcohol, not me. And that's your conscience telling you something. That's okay, Brother Wally, tell me. What is this thing about alcoholism and Christianity? I said, no. I said, it only falls into the category of all things are permissible, but it's not everything that I defy. It's a question of Christian maturity. It's not a question of sin. Is your heart so conditioned that anything that can make another person stumble, you are ready to do away with it? Or do you want to live within your liberty and rights? Say, that's okay. There's no problem with it. But there comes a Christian maturity that says that I'm not going to do anything. Even if, and Paul taught us that, even if there's a chance that I can. I said, when our church fathers came and they saw that in our culture, maybe not in Germany, in our culture, in this culture where drunk driving is something, they decided that alcohol was an issue, Brukutu and all of these local. They decided that Christians should keep a higher standard just to send a message to everybody that it's possible to live without these things that are trapping many other people. The only scripture is all things are lawful to me, but not all things edify. All things are lawful to me, I will not be brought under the power of anything. Food for the belly and the belly for food, but the Lord will destroy both the food and the belly. The only thing that will remain is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not an issue of sin. No. When your Christian walk is still, you know, it's funny to me when people come here and say, is this thing a sin? Let our discussion be higher than, is this thing a sin? Let it now be, how, O Lord, can I serve you? If eating meat will not serve Jesus, I will not eat meat. May the Lord take us to great maturity. What manner of persons ought we should be holy? We should be in all holy conversation and godliness. Godliness and holy conversation. May the Lord strengthen our hearts to be like this. I was going to title this message, Thinking Like Jesus. But I found the word, he comes quickly. And the last one is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. It said, the end of all things is at hand. So be sober and watchful unto prayers. Be what? Sober. And be what? Watchful. Are you a sober Christian? Are you a prayerful Christian? You know, brothers and sisters, Satan is so advanced in his methods. I don't think that aside from fervent prayer, I don't think we can survive this generation. We need help. And when I see Christians act like they got it, we've got nothing. This guy has been living for thousands, if not, I don't know, millions of years as an angel. He knows all the tricks. Aside from sobriety and fervency of the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, we should now put on the whole armor of God. And then having done all to stand, we should do what? Stand therefore. The helmet of salvation must be in place. The breastplate of righteousness must be in place. The belt of truth must be in place. Our feet, which means, what does it mean? That the feet must be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Who has ever meditated on that scripture? The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I don't think it means we should wrap the Bible around our leg, right? It means your waka about must be about the kingdom. Your waka, sorry. I don't know how else to. Your when there's a summary about what you have been about, a summary of your life, of where you've led your feet, the meetings you've attended, it should be somewhere around the preparation of the gospel of peace. Praying with all prayer and supplication unto the saints and being fervent unto them. Praise the Lord. Behold, it's coming. We've not heard. You may not have heard personally the voice of Jesus. But the Bible says that the word that comes from the Lord will not return to him void and will fulfill everything that he has sent it. And that's why we preach. Pray, brothers. Differentiate yourself. Don't be satisfied with average. Please, brothers and sisters, ask questions. I told my wife once, I said, Bella, we must be skeptics. So what do I mean? I said, question everything. Verify everything in the light of God's word. Because the greatest trick of Satan now is using the word of God to deceive people. Be ready, because Jesus is coming. He says in that Revelation 22, he said, behold, and my reward is in my hand. And Jesus says he will reward everybody according to the works of his hands. Behold, I come quickly. Let us pray. I pray, Father, that these words, in the way that you mix words with faith in the heart of believers, I pray that you please bring them to our remembrance, that by reason of the time spent in your word this morning, those that have heard me, Lord, we hear the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will let this word mix with faith, that we stir up our consciences, it will lead to repentance and seriousness. It will lead to the rekindling of zeal for your glory. I pray, Lord, it will push my brothers and sisters to question their assumptions and ensure that they are ready. Pray that, Lord, every deception of Satan, everything contrary to sound doctrine, will be torn apart from our hearts. Baba, please give us the grace, all of us, under the unction of this preaching, to be nearer drawn to you, Lord. Help us to shame Satan, to be free. He said, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Pray, Lord, that the word will set free. If there's been anything that anybody here is struggling with, that is hindering our preparation for your coming, Father, I pray that today will be the day of salvation and deliverance. As my brothers and sisters come to you, hear us, O Lord. But I pray that the communion of the Holy Ghost will be with each person here. And you will find delight in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Guys, that's happy Thanksgiving, huh? Praise the Lord.